Our scripture this morning comes from Luke 22:39-46. It's on page 917 in your pew Bible. Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he says to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation."
Today is a very special day. Anybody out there tell me what today is? What's special about it? Y'all are as bad as the girls were up here a while ago. Yeah? Thank you. Valentine's Day. Yes, it is Valentine's Day. And by the way, happy Valentine's Day. It is a day of not just romantic love, it is a day of heartfelt love and grace. And not just, as I said, romantic or even parental or brothers and sisters. What else is today? It is the Sunday before Fat Tuesday, or Shrove Tuesday, if you're going to eat pancakes on Tuesday. It's the day before the Sunday before Ash Wednesday. So all of those things would seem to make today very special, right? But the first one was Valentine's Day. However, there's another reason that today is special. It is the Sunday in February when we commemorate and participate in communion, or the Lord's Supper. And today it happens to be on Valentine's Day, the day when we talk about love and when we talk about grace and when we talk about the heart. Notice I said it is the time when we come to commemorate and participate, not simply to observe. Because far too often that's what folks do, is simply sit back and observe rather than really think it through and participate in this heart gift. The ultimate heart gift. I know Chris earlier had gifts down here hidden for the children, and there are still a few. But he's closer than you. And those were hearts with candy in them. And today is one of the biggest selling, or one of the biggest consumption days of chocolate. But even more importantly for us, today is the day that we commemorate, that we participate, and that we remember the ultimate heart gift. And that is Christ. Not a heart-shaped box of candy, or even a heart-shaped diamond pendant, but something far more precious. His life. His life given from a heart filled with God's love for you and for me and for anyone who will come to Him. And it's the Sunday on which we will look at the stained glass window in our series, Looking Through the Glass, that deals with the Garden of Gethsemane. Because of weather, we skipped over one window, but next week we will talk about the children's window. But today I want us to look at that very familiar scene. In fact, in this window, it seems to be all too familiar. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The sky is dark. There's a large stone on which he is leaning, which is, interestingly enough, and we probably don't often think about this, but if you think about it for a moment, as Jesus leans on this stone, this very large stone in front of him resembles an altar. It resembles an altar. An altar on which he offers his life for you and for me. Even though he did agonize, we don't see that sense of agony so much in our stained glass window. And of course, there is a light shining from heaven on that, recognizing the fact that God was watching and listening, and God's Spirit comes over Jesus. But Jesus is facing this decision alone. In our window, you don't see the disciples. They're off at a distance. Jesus is here by himself, making that decision, while the disciples are off to the side, sleeping. But if you look closely at that window, what might look like cracks in the side of this large altar rock, actually branches of a bush with thorns on those branches. The crown of a king was made from a similar bush. The crown of a king who gave his life for those who really didn't care at that time what they were doing to him or why he was here. And the crown of a king given for us when sometimes we don't care where Jesus is or what we are doing. Yet, there are some things different about the account that we read today, even though our window is fairly straightforward, than what we often think. Because in Luke's account, Jesus is more interested in the apostles, in those disciples, and what's going on with them and within them, than he is about himself. As evidenced from verses 40 and 46, that were read just a few moments ago by Jane. In both of those verses, he tells them to pray, not for him, but for themselves, to pray that they will be strong and not fall into trial and temptation, to pray that they will not give in to that attitude of not caring that so many people had, and unfortunately these days so many others seem to have as well. He doesn't want them to fall to that temptation either, to becoming oblivious to the needs around them. Notice in this version, he doesn't tell them to stay awake. In the other versions of the prayer, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Now, stay awake, and I'm going to go over here and pray." In fact, in the other versions, he takes three of his disciples with him in further and tells them to stay awake. But not so in Luke's version. They are in familiar surroundings, and he goes to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom. But they are to pray for themselves, not to stay awake, but to pray for themselves. The temptation here that they are to pray that they don't fall into is also the temptation not to fall into hostility and anguish, which they will soon feel, and not to let that rule over their lives, but rather they are to pray so that they will not hide the truth of the gospel, but that they will share it, that they will have the strength to tell others about the good news of God's ultimate heart gift given the next day. Jesus goes to this place to which he's accustomed to being and makes no attempt to hide. All of the disciples are told to pray, not just those three. For you see, in Luke's understanding, it is not just a select group of folks, believers, that are to pray and that are to follow Christ and that are to do the work of sharing the good news. It is every disciple's responsibility and every disciple's privilege to share that good news. to share the love and the grace that God shares with them. And yet, none does. In this account, they all fall asleep. And no one prays but Jesus. Jesus then goes by Himself. And Luke says, actually in the Greek text it can be translated this way. I know that most translations say He withdrew or He went a stone's throw away. But the words literally mean He tore Himself away. It's not something Jesus was looking forward to. This was not an easy task or something that He was going to face that would be easy to get through. Jesus would much rather have stayed there with His disciples and not had to do this and not had to make this decision by Himself. But Luke says He tore Himself away from the disciples and went about a stone's throw away. Short distance. Where they, if they were awake and praying, could see Him and experience and watch His anguish, but where He could still see them, those for whom He was dying, those for whom He had such high hopes of sharing His life and sharing His message with others. His struggle shows that He understands our struggles. And the fact that He's close by and the disciples could see this if they wished also reminds us that we sometimes need to stop and not think that the struggles we go through are our own or we're the only ones that experience them. But remember that Jesus faced that decision to die by Himself and struggled on our behalf in making that decision. And so He truly understands, and not just on the surface, Jesus understands from the heart. Jesus understands from the heart. For you see, He knew rejection. He knew rejection from His own people. Those for whom He had come. And not just His own people out in the villages. He knew rejection from His own people in the temples and in the synagogues. Those who were super religious. He knew it just as surely as sometimes we know rejection. Rejection at work, rejection at school, rejection in the neighborhood, rejection when we're, like in the commercial, we're not the last one chosen for the team, but they're choosing and they turn around playing basketball. You may or may not have seen this commercial, but all these guys are choosing and it's actually the telephone commercial with all the different cell phones, and they're looking, and there's an older guy with a walker that gets chosen instead of the guys with telephone service. Or rejection even in religious places. Jesus is burdened inside by what He knows the consequences of that rejection will be. But not just burdened inside because He knows the consequences of His rejection by others leading to crucifixion. But Jesus also is burdened because He knows the consequences that we all experience when we feel rejection and when we don't feel that grace and that love. Not just the grace or the love that comes from God, but the grace and the love that comes from each other. Jesus addresses God as Father, one who can decide to overrule the choice if He wishes, who has that power and authority. But notice that He begins His request by requesting that God look at the larger plan. He says, Father, if You are willing, if it fits in with what will accomplish what You want done, then take this cup away. Jesus prefaces, in fact, Jesus brackets His agony with God's desires. If it is Your desire and Your will can be accomplished any other way, take it away. Yet, not what I want, but what You desire. This cup of wrath, not the cup of wrath as in the Old Testament, but the cup of pain and death and the wrath of the people who only seek to pursue Him in a way that will protect them. But Jesus prays with His heart that it pass only if it's God's desire. Only if there's any other way to redeem the people. Not to get Jesus out of trouble, but only if there's any other way to redeem God's people. Of course, we know that for Jesus, avoidance of the cross is not an option. Not in this particular instance. And He knew that. So why pray? Why pray as He did if He knew that that was really not an option? One theologian has suggested that because the disciples couldn't stay awake and pray, and I quote, "Jesus shows the way forward for someone who might be paralyzed by fear or overcome by grief." Pray, using it, that is prayer, as a way to both express your fears to God and to submit to God's guidance. And we see in Jesus here that fear. What 30 or 31 year old person wants to die in such a way? And yet He lays that fear at God's feet and He follows God's guidance. Writer Thomas Merton writes that since Jesus knew there would be many people fearful of torture and pain, He chose to enhearten them by the example of His own sorrow, His own sadness, His own weariness and unequaled fear, so that they would not despair but would trust Jesus, to be content to have Him as their shepherd, to follow His leadership. In other words, Merton says, Jesus in this example is saying, "See, I am walking ahead of you along the fearful road. Do not be afraid." The statement of Jesus in Luke's account that God's will be done is not just that God will do as God desires, but that God's will be done in Jesus' life, and God's will be done in my life and your life and every person who follows Him. Jesus is so overwhelmed with emotion here that He breaks out in sweat, and His sweat falls like blood on the ground, like blood from wounds. He gets up and approaches His disciples who are asleep because of their sorrow and their grief, because of the news they've just heard, and they're afraid this will not allow them to continue on. What is going to happen next? Edward Schweizer writes, "It is important to Luke that faith should share in the way of Jesus and be shaped by it. An angel comes to him, but only he is not asleep at this crucial hour. Jesus was in agony," which in Greek means serious struggle. "He sweats as if wounded, struggling alone, surrounded by disciples who sleep rather than pray and who run when confronted rather than stand with Jesus." And yet Jesus is praying for them, for their forgiveness as well as for what He is about to do, so that they would not sleep when opportunities came to share the gospel. Do we ever find ourselves asleep when opportunities come? Do we seek to avoid those opportunities to follow Jesus in prayer, in forgiveness, in sharing grace with even those who are unlike us or who sometimes hurt us? Do we fold the tent when the pain comes and head out of town? Do we give of our hearts and from our hearts to God and to others and to the church? Marion Wright Edelman writes in the book Guide My Feet, the following prayer: "Lord, help me to persist when I want to give up. Lord, help me to keep trying, although I can't see what good it will do. Lord, help me to keep praying, although I'm not sure You hear me sometimes. Lord, help me to keep living in ways that seek to please You. Lord, help me to keep knowing when to lead and when to follow. Lord, help me to know when to speak and when to remain silent. Lord, help me to know when to act and when to wait. And I would add, Lord, help me to follow You in giving a true heart gift to You and to those in need of love and care. As we look through the glass of the Garden of Gethsemane, we come to approach the table from which Jesus had just left. Approaching the table to commemorate, and I hope to participate in our own hearts as well as our minds with Christ. It is not enough to simply say we observe the Lord's Supper. Jesus' ultimate heart gift demands that we experience it and that we share that experience of heart giving as we live with those in need. Our hymn of decision before the time we come to table is hymn number 348, My Savior's Love. As we sing, our altar is open. Deacons will come and gather. But that is no reason to stay behind. For Jesus has given that ultimate heart gift for you and for me and asks that we too share that heart gift. As we sing, would you open your heart? Number 348, My Savior's Love.